Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we are starting this morning. Now, if you were paying attention to the screen earlier, you'll notice that we're not going to read in order through Luke. So this morning, we're basically going to talk about the birth of John the Baptist. Next week, we will talk about the birth of Jesus. So you need to be here both days if you want to get that complete look. So we're going to start with Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read through verse 25 and then 57 through 80. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and the servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seems fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out from the beginning in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he has a wife from the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it came about, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And in it he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this for certainty? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my word, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And it came about when the days of his priestly service were ended that he went back home. And after those days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Verse 57. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it came about that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zacharias after his father. And his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he wrote He asked for a tablet, and he wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened, and he began to speak in praise of God. And the fear came on all those living around them, and all those matters were being talked about in the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath with which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child continued to grow and to become strong in the spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance in Israel. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for helping us to see how you work your plan. Many years before this time, you had prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. And not only that, but that there would be a forerunner. And I just thank you, Father, as we see this plan unfold, that John would be there in the position that you have for him. And I pray, Lord, that we might just be able to rejoice in the hope of our salvation as we contemplate the many things that are in this passage this morning. And just give us an understanding, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we're starting this study in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospels serve as the direct teachings of Jesus that support the theological teachings of the New Testament letters. And so God's Word is a message from God, and we are to utilize every portion of Scripture as we seek to grow in our understanding about God and His plan of salvation for man. Luke contains a treasure trove of the earthly ministry of Jesus, and my prayer as we go through this study is that we would be able to draw closer to God as we understand better the life and the teaching of Jesus. So let's dig right in here in the first four verses. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as there those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, seems fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So a lot of important things that Luke is telling us at the very beginning, and that helps us to understand a little bit about what we're reading. So number one, Luke is not an eyewitness. Just to kind of throw that out there if you're kind of confused a little bit about that from the beginning. But Luke carefully studies and talks to eyewitnesses and begins to report what he has learned after investigating everything carefully, what is going had went on with the teaching and the ministry of Jesus. So he unfolds this concept of what actually happened. And Luke claims, and I think that is verified, that he has done a thorough and good job of accurately reporting these things that help us as we seek to understand Jesus better. And so we see this whole story about Zacharias. Now, Zacharias and Elizabeth are in the priestly line. They are advanced in years. Elizabeth is barren. And of course, remember the concept in ancient Israel that that would be a sign of displeasure from God, that they have not had children. That was a blessing of God, was children. Even those sleepless nights, they are a blessing. It just takes a little longer to recognize it. But they had not had that, and obviously there would be scuttlebutt in the religious neighborhood about why Zacharias and Elizabeth had not been blessed. But there's quite a description of them in verse 6. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. So there's quite a testimony about the character of these two individuals. And there's a lot said quite frequently in Christian circles about the law and faith, and that we are no longer under the law. But certainly, scriptures testify again and again that yes, our judgment through Jesus Christ is not by the law, but God has an expectation for us to follow Him, to seek Him according to the law. So whenever we start trying to make excuses for our behavior or lack of behavior, we should always recall that God has called us to be separated, to be holy, to be His people. Yes, we don't have to sacrifice lambs and a whole bunch of that other stuff that you see in there. We don't have to be careful about the meat that we eat, and on and on and on through the list of things that are in the Old Testament laws. But we still have a responsibility to be righteous in the sight of God, walk blameless in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. That is something that we as believers need to follow after. So anyway, there were a whole lot of priests throughout the centuries, and by the time of Jesus' birth, there was gobs of them, and there's actually more priests than there was jobs to do. So they actually had to have a lottery. If you wanted to be a priest, you got all the benefits of being the priest without doing any work. I mean, you got all the tithes and offerings and stuff like that, but you didn't get to go worship specifically before God and represent the children of Israel unless you were picked. And so it was a really big thing to get picked. I mean, it was. If you spent your entire life training to be a go-between you and God and the people, and you never get to ever do that, that's a pretty disappointing life. So Zacharias gets picked. Probably a really wonderful event in his life. And he goes in there, and as he's offering this sacrifice of incense, an angel appears to him and tells them, in his old age, he is going to have a child, and he doesn't believe them. And so he gets to spend the next 9 or 10 months being mute, because the angel says, hey, you're not going to get to say anything from now on. Verse 15 is a description of John as he is revealed to us. That he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. So God had a very special purpose for John. He was going to fulfill these prophecies that were made about a forerunner for the Messiah. And so from conception, God was preparing him for his ministry. And his ministry was mainly a revival to prepare, 16 and 17. He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, when we think about revival quite often in the church, I think sometimes we may even get a step ahead of ourselves in these cases. Jesus is coming to fulfill the obligations and the opportunities of the Savior of the world, but the hearts of the people of Israel needed to be softened to his ministry. That seems strange. It should seem strange. Generations had talked about the expectations of the Messiah, but John prepared them to meet the Messiah because his message is a real specific message. Repent, follow God. And they needed that readjustment of their attitude. You know, sometimes in church we have followed after our traditions and the various concepts in the church tradition so much that we forget what the real meaning is. We've wandered into these side paths and our traditions have taught us to do these things. And that's what's happened to Israel at this time. They needed an adjustment of course. The Messiah was coming. I bet almost everybody in this room can tell me what the Israelites thought the Messiah was going to do when he came. Not save mankind. Deliver Israel from Rome. Got to be done. So they needed that adjustment. So John comes along, dressed as a prophet of old, and says, your hearts aren't right. Repent and get ready for the Messiah. All right? So that was his message. Zacharias didn't believe it, loses his voice, and then we can just fast forward to verse 57. The time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she brought forth a son. So all those improbable things, Elizabeth being barren into her old age, them not having children, now they have this son. And people were shocked by the event. Verse 64, at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened and he began to speak in praise of God, and fear came upon all those living around them, and all those matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. Now you have to remember that in Zacharias and Elizabeth's day, they did not have Facebook. So this news about this child's birth was not going to get around very easily. But it was such a spectacular event. Look at the description there. Spectacular event that fear came upon all those living around them. And it was talked about in all the hill countries of Judea. And specifically, what is this child going to turn out to be like? So all of his life, yes, John was a little bit in seclusion, but all of his life, those people were hanging around going, hey, you remember Zacharias and Elizabeth having that kid in their old age? Wonder how he's doing, what's going on with him? And think about when he made his appearance on the public scene and began to proclaim, repent, for the Lord's coming. They were going, oh, that's that guy. Look at that, what he's doing. Let's listen to what he has to say. Don't need Facebook to get that accomplished. He got it done by a simple old word of mouth, by allowing God's glory to be shown forth in the life of this child. And so Zacharias was uncertain at that time, but he certainly proclaims this wonderful message about the redemption of the people of God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. For he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. So again, the questioning about what was going on is over with now. Here God has provided the means. God has given, or will be giving, the good news here real shortly. Jesus Christ. And so John is going to start to broadcast that opportunity that is coming for Israel. Hey, pay attention. Get your house in order. consider what the prophets have said about God's Messiah. He's coming soon. Let's be ready for when he comes and listen to what he has to say. That's kind of the things that you might think about him saying, or the people saying as they contemplate the early life of John. Verse 69 says, I have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So again, just reminding the children of Israel that God had not left men in the dark. God had promised this marvelous Savior, and that so often it was Israel's fault for them not seeing what God was saying to them, that they were not listening to it because God was speaking those words. And those who choose to side with the world are his enemy, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And the world is in rebellion against God and their hand of all those who hate us. And again, I will remind you as the church that the world hates the people of God. When we are harshly treated by the world or ridiculed or ostracized or many, whatever adjectives you want to add to those concepts that are negative, that's the expectation we should have. If we're doing our job, there's going to be people that are upset with us and will not like us. But God has so moved to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father. So if we go way back in Genesis, that was verses 72 and 73, we know that God has promised through Abraham to bless all of the world. And it wasn't just the people that came out of Abraham. Specifically, he was talking about the Messiah who came to share his life so that we might truly have life. So God showed his mercy from the very beginning of the rebellion of man, but especially promises in Abraham the salvation that he is going to offer to man through Jesus Christ. Verse 74. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And again, I will remind the church and those that are so big on beating the drum of we're not under the law anymore. It sure sounds like we have an expectation about our behavior and how we act under the law. We have been delivered from our sin and from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ, for a very specific purpose, that we might serve him without fear. And we are to serve him in holiness and righteousness all of our days. So again, it's not like Christianity and our baptism is a license to go ahead and sin and act however we want to. There's a responsibility to be in the child of God. When the scriptures talk about our faith and trusting in Jesus and making him Lord, it's not a word testimony that they're talking about there. It's talking about an action testimony. My heart has been changed and my desire is to serve God. That's what happens. That's the type of faith that brings salvation. Verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. So again, the message, even through John, was not changing from what God is expecting of us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have forgiveness of our sin, the knowledge of salvation. You have to recognize that you have sinned before you can have forgiveness of it. So again, John's ministry is just preparing the people of God so that they will recognize God's Messiah and recognize that they have a need for that Messiah. And they need to turn to that Messiah by seeking him. 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from the high shall visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, in his tender mercy he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget, as we study through Luke and as we study through the scriptures, it is never about what we are able to do to save ourselves. Salvation is the plan of God, and it is God's doing. He initiates the plan. He provides the sacrifice for sin. He calls his own to faith and obedience, so that we might, who once were in darkness, can see the marvelous light of the glory of God. God has been willing to enlighten us as we look at the Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we serve. God has not left us in the darkness of our sin, but has formed a plan for salvation of man. And he has provided multiple witnesses of this plan, and he prepares the hearts of man to see and believe. The church should rejoice in the hope of their salvation this morning, and you should consider your standing before God as you go through your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this marvelous introduction into your ways and your purpose. Help us to recognize that you are God alone and you are holy. Might we repent and turn to you, and every day seek that path that you have chosen for man to be righteous and holy in your sight. Thank you for Jesus and making all that possible. Let us trust him as Lord above all else. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.